enjoyed that, Ira. That was very good. Very enjoyable. Good job on that. Well, I enjoyed the Haney boys this morning, and David, y'all did a great job. That was fantastic this morning. That was really a blessing. I always feel like that little boy in the country store. The owner of the country store found him in the back there, and he had been known to dip into the honey barrel. And so one day the owner of the store kept watching him. He saw him back over in the mirror, and he caught him and ran around the back of the corner, and he grabbed the little boy by his legs, and he held him up over the honey barrel. And they heard the little boy pray this prayer, "Lord, help my tongue to be worthy of this opportunity." That's always the way I feel by the time I get up to preach. I told my wife just a minute ago, I hadn't preached in a while, and I just kind of feel like I almost got indigestion. I've kind of got butterflies. It's been a while. So, all right. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is Asia Minor. This is now what we call Turkey today. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. I always like to get into that verse and see elect. People don't want to talk about election today. Election is clearly taught in the Word of God. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord is the elect. Amen. You know, it's truly called. You know, we hear about Peter being kind of an ignorant fisherman. In this first six verses, he talks about election. He talks about salvation. He talks about, I wrote it down because I know, for blood of Christ, Trinity, grace of God, obedience, sanctification, foreknowledge. I mean, he talks about all kinds. He was not an ignorant fisherman. He was a brilliant man. But look what he says here. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. I always like that part too. Unto obedience. We don't get saved just to live however we want. We get saved to live unto obedience of the Word of God. Right? All right, so look what he says now. Obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Those people that don't believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was actually shed and that it has anything to do with our salvation are nuts. John MacArthur says that the blood of Jesus is no more significant than the water with which Pilate washed his hands with. That's false. The sprinkling of his blood, it's very significant. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. His blood, it was a violent death. And we need to think about that, the sprinkling of his blood. Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. I always like that verse there, that word, inheritance. Because whenever there's inheritance, there has to be an inheritor. That means one, we're going to inherit something. One day when, you know, your relatives pass on, they might leave you something. It might be money. It might be debt. You don't know what they're going to leave you, but it is inheritance, you know. So we're going to get something. There's an inheritor. We have to be an inheritor. Incorruptible and undefiled. When I read that word incorruptible, you know the first thing that came to my mind, what do y'all think it was? It's not going to collect, bust. Exactly. It's not going to rust, bust, or collect dust. And undefiled, that means it's unsoiled, it's pure, and fadeth not away. That means it's perpetual, it's always there, and reserved in heaven for you. It has a guard on keeping it always, an eye upon it, who are kept. That's like having the sentinels there watching it, a garrison of army, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. What's the idea here? He's saying that this gold, which is precious, that our faith, when it is being tried, you know how gold, they take it and put it in a fire and a furnace to get out all the alloys and the impurities and the things that don't matter. He's saying that the trying of gold is not as important as the trying of our faith. It's more precious. Why? Because gold is perishable, really. We think of it as a non-perishable good, but it is not eternal. Our salvation, our soul, is eternal. So he's saying it's more important that we take that our faith be found genuine, that it be proved. You know, there's alloys and everything. And so you want to make sure that they take out all the alloys out of the gold by putting it in the fire. And same way with our faith and our religion, those things that mar us, those things that take the beauty away from us, those things that make us unholy need to be taken out. Now with gold, sometimes an alloy is a good thing to have in it. Sometimes the rigidity of the metal makes that gold more usable in some things. But never in religion. Never is it a good thing to have unholiness or a little bit of meanness or a little bit of worldliness or a little bit of sensuality or a little bit of pride. That never mixes in. And what he's saying here in this verse, anything that takes that out of our lives and makes our faith, proves our faith is genuine, that's a good thing. That's exactly what he's saying here in this verse. That's what we want to see. Those things, those shrine of our faith, what is it? We count that as something good. And if you notice throughout the scripture, throughout all of Peter, Peter preaches about hope. Paul's preaching about faith. John is about love. But Peter is hope, and his hope is based on suffering. Through our suffering, we have hope. It's all through the passage. There's 16 different times the word suffering or a word like that suffering or synonym for suffering is used here in 1st and 2nd Peter. Because Peter wants you to see that through suffering, which they were going through here at this time, those people that were scattered abroad, they were immigrants that were brought in, they were going through persecution. And that's what he wants you to see, that it's so important that those mixes, that thing that's not pure in our life that gets removed. And that's what Peter wants us to talk about right here. He wants us to see this. I mean, I want to talk about it. Look what he says. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What I'd like to speak tonight about is how will you be found? How will you be found? Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity to preach tonight. I pray, Lord, that you just help me only say the words that you'd have me to say. I pray, Lord, that there might something come out of this that might be helpful and encouraging to somebody that's gone through suffering, that's going through suffering, that might be looking forward to some suffering, Lord, that's going to come into their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I was thinking about preaching, I was going to preach in Mark, and I don't know that this was... Me and my wife and my sister and my brother-in-law went to Narrowway Theaters. And we saw this show on Geronimo. Have any of you seen it? You've seen it? It was really good. Very Christian-based, good music. It was a really good theme. I tell you the most fun part about it, I told my wife later as we left, that I really enjoyed, is the lady that conducts it. She's back up in the balcony above you, and she's got a light on her, and you can see her. And I'm telling you, she reminds you of kind of Nanette, who's out here. You know how she gets to moving with the kids, and she's jumping up and down, and she reaches out, you know, and she's trying to orchestrate it. And this lady's up there. I mean, I thought she was going to go over the banister when she would get these people to perform for her. It was just really neat. But they were telling the story of Geronimo and what affected his life and what caused him to become the man that he was. For a long period of time. His family was killed. His children and his wife were destroyed by the Mexican army. I think it was in like 1857 or 56 or something like that. And what happened to him? He went out and started killing everybody he could. He became a terror throughout the country because of this incident. And they were comparing his life to another family, a modern day family that had lost a child and what they were going through. And it was what the suffering that he went through, how it affected him so that it changed the way he behaved. And I got to thinking about people in our church that have gone through suffering and how it has changed them, not changed them in a bad way, but how they've stood strong and have come through it and how they've used it for the right thing. We were talking about Judy this morning, how that even though she lost her mom, she lost her brother, all that adversity, it was sad. She's still teaching. She's now teaching my little grandson on Wednesday nights. And it's exciting to go down there and see her and little Micah, 3 years old, and she's in there teaching. If she'd have got discouraged to say, I'm going to quit. What about Betty Ann when she's lost her brother and her mother? I mean, that would have been easy to quit. I think about all the widow ladies here in the church that have stayed faithful and are continued on. About the widowers, Carl, who stayed faithful. I think about Joe, who had so much trial and adversity in his life, losing so many loved ones there in such a brief period of time. How it could affect and change their lives. Think about those people in El Paso, how the killing of their loved ones could change their lives. That suffering, how it could change. But if we want to go through suffering, which Peter is saying you're going to go through, it's not an elective. It's a course that we have to take. It's mandatory. Then we need to know how to face it. And I think the main thing to see how we'll be found is we'll be found in praise, in honor, and glory. I think the first thing is praise. He mentions it right there, praise. Psalm 63, verse 3, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. What did David do when David got discouraged? And he was there in the cave of Adullam, and everything was against him. What did he do? Psalm 34, verse 1, he said, I will bless thee at all times. Thy lips shall continually praise thee. Look with me. Turn over there really quick. Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we'll look at verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. He's going to boast in God because there is no one more worthy to be boasted about than the Lord Jesus. Amen? Amen. And then what does he say in verse 3? Watch this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I will bless the Lord at all times. You want a cure for discouragement and despair? You start praising the Lord. You're going through suffering, you're going through discouragement and hard times in your marriage, you start praising the Lord together, and that'll do away with that. The devil just likes to hone in on that. He gets us discouraged, so we're not praising God for the good things in our life. And boy, you want to start praising God for the good things? Look around you. Think about how blessed you are that you weren't in Walmart and in El Paso. Some crazy man. I mean, think about it. We just need to bless, praise the Lord. That's the cure. That's the antidote for discouragement and, you know, for depression, for all those kind of things. If you just start blessing, praising the Lord, bless his name. I wrote a couple of verses down here in Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Luke 1:46, and Mary said, "In my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in my God and my Savior." Do you notice something, too, about praising the Lord? What did he say there in verse 3 of Psalm 6:34? He said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Together. Do you ever been around somebody that's praising the Lord? You've been around somebody that's happy about the things that God's done in his life? It makes you want to praise the Lord, does it not? It's contagious. Is it not? It's contagious. When you get around somebody that's happy in the Lord, somebody that's giving God the glory, you just go and say, man, I need to do that. If you look with me in Luke chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 38. You remember the story here? And it came to pass, verse 35, that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried, even so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Can you imagine this blind man? He hears that Jesus is going by. He's blind. He can't see him. And you know yourself, if you knew that somebody could heal you, you'd be jumping up and down. I can just see him out there waving his arms. Hey, Jesus, thou son of David, Jesus. Can't you see him just jumping up and down, making an idiot of himself like me? He'd be just jumping up all over the place. And they're telling him, shh, 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 shh. What does he do? He yells even louder. He starts making a fool of himself, sure enough. Watch what he says. And have mercy on him. And they, well, came verse 40. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. Now watch this. And immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus. His sight didn't come in increments. It came all at once. He didn't start following Jesus in increments. He followed Jesus and he followed him immediately. He didn't wait for days and days and days. He said he started following him immediately. Watch what he says. And him glorifying God, and all the people when they saw it gave praise unto God. It becomes contagious. They see this man that's been healed by God, and they want to start glorifying God too. If people around you that are saved see you glorifying God because God's goodness in your life, because of God's suffering, that suffering that you've been going through, but you're still praising the Lord like your family, they got to be able to look at you and say, she's praising the Lord. Why can't I? Suffering's going to be there, folks. We need to just learn to praise the Lord during it. We just need to think about what our priorities are in that respect. If we start praising the Lord, those around us will praise the Lord. The effect we'll have on them will be positive instead of negative. And that's what it was such a positive thought when I thought about all the different people. Linda Brooks, here she lost Robert. All those years of his trials, of being in the hospital, and now she's still as faithful as she can be unless she's not well or something. I thought, you know, of Nanette. She could have gone and buried her head in the sand, but what, she's been here faithful in church, teaching these kids. She's kept on keeping on. Dolores, she's kept on being here faithfully in church. I mean, all these different, I could name all over and over and over, but I thought about all these people that went through suffering, but they're still praising the Lord, and they're still moving on, which causes us to praise the Lord during suffering. The next thing you see here is he says that honor. Now, I got to looking at honor. What does that mean? You know, the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. That means to respect them, to listen to them, obey them. That goes hand in hand with it. And you're never too old to obey your parents, never. But honor here has a little bit, I think, a little different meaning. Honor has the idea, the root of the word honor, the root of the word, if you look with me, look there in 1 Peter. Look with me over to chapter 2 and verse 4. Verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed, that means rejected, indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Do you know what the word precious means? You see, the root word of honor is precious. So what does that mean? It means something of value. It's something that we place value in. Where do you put your values? What do you consider valuable in your life? He's saying that we need to honor God. There's that dignity to it, that we need to honor him. We need to esteem him by honoring him. I think this is a really good verse here in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, the undiluted, unmixed word of God. He says, sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When we taste and see how gracious the Lord is, it makes you want to honor him, does it not? It makes you want to consider him valuable and precious in your sight. Precious is not a word that I normally use. But if Peter, this strong fisherman that could go out and fish and do the things he did, can use it, we can use it. And it just has the idea that it's something valuable. What do we put our hopes and dreams in? You know, I have about 85 accounts. But I have one account that pays me more than all my other accounts. It's just one account. If that guy calls me, or any of them call me, and they say, Gary, we got a bunch of trees down, or we got a bunch of stuff. You know what Gary does? Gary's like, go with the gentleman on it. Johnny on the spot, I go do it. Why? Because I put a lot of value on that account. It pays for my employees' salaries. It pays for the gasoline and the diesel in my vehicles. It pays for our mowers. I put a lot of value on it. I esteem it. I consider it precious because I don't want to lose it. And that's the same way that we need to do with the Lord in our life. When we go through suffering, we need to find out what is valuable to us. And that's where we need to honor God in our lives, bring honor to Him. Folks, if you're around lost people, and they see you honoring God during the difficult times, what do you think that's going to do for them? It's going to make them want to ask questions. It's going to make them want to say, what has he got that I don't have? What is she doing that I don't do? Where does she get her strength from or his strength? In school, where you guys are, if they see you honoring the Lord through adversity at school, no matter what it is, you know, they can say, hey, they're doing it. Why can't I do it? You think about the rich young ruler. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler back in Luke? In Luke chapter 18? Oh, we don't need to turn there. You guys all know the story of the rich young ruler. What happened? Jesus, he asked Jesus how he could know he could be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus told him to do all the commandments. And he says, I've done all those since I was a youth. And then he said, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And what did he say? He said he was discouraged and left. He was because he was a very rich and a wealthy person. He had put value in things. He had put the valuable, those things ahead of eternal salvation, of his relationship with the Lord. We need to be careful that we don't put things in our lives that become more valuable to us than the Lord himself. More valuable than being in church. More valuable than fellowshipping with those at church. More valuable than being spending time in the Word of God. If something's going to take you out of your time that you can't spend in the Word, tell them, no, I can't do it. If it's going to take away from your time of church and just say, no, I can't do it. I know there's some exceptions from time to time, don't get me wrong. But we need to make it more of a value thing in our life. That we need to be in church. We need to be at the activities of church. We need to support and pray for the pastor and the workers of the church and the people in leadership. Make that something valuable. Listen, during times of suffering, it's what we put our value in, what we consider precious in our lives that get us through it. And if the Lord's the thing that you consider precious, that's what will get you through it. The last thing you see there is glory. And I got to looking at glory and thinking, glory, kind of if you look it up in the Strong's concordance, it says dignity. Glory, dignity. Glory, given glory. But you know what I got to thinking of? I think it all has the idea of worship. The idea of worshiping. The idea of praise. And it made me think, what is he really talking about? And if we want to give glory to the Lord, it's us living for him. That's how we give glory to the Lord, is by living for him. I looked in Titus, and this is a very familiar verse. If you look over in Titus with me, in Titus, I just skipped a whole portion of what I was going to say, but okay. In Titus, I guess y'all didn't need to hear that anyway. Titus chapter 2, I got to looking at this. He says, teaching us in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Soberly? What's soberly? That means we should exercise a due restraint, our passions and our propensities, and we need to have restraint over those and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from all iniquity and purify him to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar. You know, if you really are living for the Lord, if you're really a saint of God, you're peculiar. And that doesn't mean weird. You know what peculiar means there in that verse? His possession. You're set apart unto him. You are a possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to him. If we want to glorify God, then people need to know that who we belong to. Who's our Heavenly Father? Which child are we? We are God's children. We need to make sure that people know that. That's how he gets the glory. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, he's talking about all Christians, not just to Jews here, with open face, beholding as in the glass. With open face there means without a veil. Because if you look in verse 13, Paul says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So he's saying here that we all with open face, that we're uncovered, our faces open, there's no covering of the veil, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image. In the glass of the glory of the Lord, we're looking as into a mirror and seeing the reflection. Do we look into the back then they take old brass and they polish it and make it a mirror. And so you would see a reflection in it. And he's saying that the reflection, that the gospel reflects the glory of God. And we can see it in the Word of God. And he's saying that reflection there, when Moses came down off of the mount, his face, you could tell he was in the presence of God because his face shined like the Shekinah glory, the Bible says. Now watch what he says here, though. He says, glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Are changed into the same image. Now, think about this. How do you change your image? What affects your image? What affects your image? An image is affected by those around us, the people that we hang around with. Our thinking is changed, and the way we think is kind of who we hang around with. The people, the things that we watch, the people that we listen to, the music that we listen to. See, those all have an influence on us and they change us. It's not an option. It's like your children. When you have a child, I mean, I can see little Micah now and he acts just like his dad a lot of times. I can see little Gary as when he was a child. I can see Micah now. And some of the things little Micah does now, he gets from home from his dad. He's what? Imitating his dad and his mom. And some of the things say, it's hilarious sometimes. You don't want to laugh, but it is the way that he'll say things. And you just see his mom and dad. Why? Because he's influenced by them. He's around them all the time. And it's a good thing. It's an influence of a good thing. And that's the reason as parents, we need to influence our children in the right direction. I say, listen, as parents, brainwash your children in the Word of God. They won't talk about brainwashing. That's all right to brainwash them in the Word of God. But, you know, they become reflections of what they're around. And if we hang out with ungodly people all the time, we're going to start acting ungodly. If we hang out with the wrong type of people, if we listen to the wrong type of music, it's going to affect the way we act, the way we respond to things. I thought about Solomon. What happened to Solomon? The Bible said there, I wrote it down because I knew I wouldn't remember it. Solomon said, for surely they will turn away your heart from their gods. And what happened? And his wives turned away his heart. He was told not to go unto them. He said, they'll turn your heart away from God. Don't be exposed to that. Because that reflection that you're seeing all the time, it's going to change you. Exposure to sin is what changes us. But exposure to the Word of God changes us in the right direction, in a good way. If we stay in the Word of God, look what he says. Changed into the same image from glory to glory. From one degree of glory to another. Like the psalmist said, they go from strength to strength. They go from one degree of strength to another, from one degree of holiness to another. Until it's all fully done in heaven. The more we get in the Word of God, we see the reflection of God's Word on our lives. It makes us want to be more holy. It makes us want to live for God. Today we have a lot of people that don't want to be holy. We have a lot of people today that don't want to live godly. They just want to kind of cruise the line. I always like that story that Pastor preaches about the guy in chapter 17 of Acts falling out of the window. I call him a fence straddler. I think he was straddling the window. I got my own way of looking at it. You know, you guys can look at it however you want. I know it's not written in there, but I think that guy was up there sitting in the window. He was straddling the window sill, and he'd look in the window, and he'd say, "Woo, man, Paul can preach, can he not?" And then I think he'd look out, and he'd see the street lights, and he'd see the people walking around. He'd think, "Boy, that looks neat down there. Look at that person there. Look at that." And I think that's the reason he fell out of the window. Because he was distracted and he was pulled from one side to the other. And that's what the world does to us. It wants to pull us from one side to the other. And we get forget if we get into God's word and we spend time in it, that reflection of God's word, it's not like Moses. He lost that shining on his face. But God's word, the glory of God's word in the gospel never leaves us. It shines forever. And if we'll get in the word of God and study it and prepare for it and, you know, learn it and talk about it, then it'll help us during that time of suffering. There's an old story told about a poor violinist that really had an effect on the people around him when he played his violin. And the people asked him, said, "Why does your violin playing evoke such emotions in people's hearts?" And as he strummed his violin, he said, "This wood must have been exposed to a lot of sun. And what goes in must come out." The wood of his violin was exposed to a lot of sun. And what goes in must come out when he plays. Listen, if we're exposed to the Word of God, what goes in has to reflect out of us like those mirrors. If you're going through suffering, how do you get through that suffering? You get through it by giving praise, by honoring, and by giving him the glory. Now listen, I know that this passage right here is talking about what's going to happen when we stand before the Lord Jesus. Are we going to get praise and honor and glory because we stood strong in our faith during the trial? But how do we stand strong in our faith during the trial? We give him praise, we give him honor, and we give him glory. That's how we should be found. And then when we stand before him one day, we'll be able to do that. How will you be found? The thing that I like that's very interesting about this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to close with this. If you'll notice up in verse 6, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. "Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness." If need be. We don't go through suffering unnecessarily. If need be, that means you go through suffering as you need it. As he's gracious and he brings us in and out of it. He brings us through it. He carries us through it. But suffering sometimes will help us grow stronger in the Lord. It'll help us to endure more the next time. And so he's saying there, listen, it's not always going to be suffering. If need be, if God's trying to teach something in your life, listen and learn it because you needed it. If need be, how will you be found? Will you be found giving praise, honor, and glory? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this evening. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach thy word. I pray, Lord, that something that I said tonight might be a blessing and encouragement to someone here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.